Please turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's first letter to Timothy chapter 3. And if I may read verse 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is, I believe, a precious text, especially when it comes to church anniversary. And my subject is the preciousness of the church. The preciousness or the uniqueness of the church. The church is unique. And we remember that God designed the church. It's like marriage. God designed marriage. That's why with the church, with the Bible, with marriage, men try to improve it, they will spoil it. So God designed the church, instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross of Calvary for his people. My brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. He loves the church to the point, Ephesians chapter 5, he gave himself for it. There is no greater love. But the apostle Paul, loved the church. And you can read every letter Paul has written, you can sense that love. You can sense that close concern. He was always concerned about churches. And I believe we believers should love what the Lord loves. We should be concerned with what the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about. How much do you love the church? How much do you love the doctrine of the church? And nowadays, the doctrine of the church is actually neglected. But the church is precious. In the church, we learn how to praise the Lord. In the church, we learn how to glorify the Lord. And for there, we are told in the scripture, there the Lord commanded his blessing, even life evermore. In the church, I believe, we are also protected. You know, the church, even the fact of being here now is a protection. In the church, we are protected against this present evil world. In the church, we are protected against heresies, against false teachers, against the charlatans, against the manipulators. We are protected against them. We are protected against evil conduct. The church is a refuge. And because the Lord has made it so. So, as I come to these two verses, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, undoubtedly, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and we know Timothy, his son in the faith, is a prototype of pastors. But he's addressing, if you look at, we don't have time to give all these details, but if you look at the letter later for yourself, you will see that Paul is addressing all categories all represented in the local church. So I believe Paul is writing to Timothy in relation to the local church, but in the local church addressing all categories in the church. Pastors, elders, deacons, women, children, men, even the elderly are addressed also as you read 1 Timothy, the 6 chapters. Everything concerning the constituents and the people who are in the church are addressed for them to appreciate the uniqueness of the church. The church is precious, and it should be also precious into our hearts. But in speaking, in addressing Timothy and explaining why the Lord gave us the church, or its nature, its significance, its purpose, its mission, its service, its faithfulness, its leadership, all these things, the way the church should worship, the way the church should relate to the world, the reason of the church, what is the church mission, all those things are explained to us in just these two verses, actually. And I hope I will explain that as we proceed in the lapse of time before we have us. My brothers and sisters, the church is a divine instruction. It's not a man-made idea. That's why it should always be unique and precious before each believer. So it is a divine prescription to teach us that we should honor it as we honor the Lord. And again, believe me, there is no other institution or organization in the world which is described in the terms we are going to see this afternoon. And I hope, I know it's not the right word to use, I hope I could contaminate you with my love for the church and the way the Lord loves his church, that each one of us will love it even more. So the first thing I feel I need to explain in these verses, verse 14 and 15, and especially verse 15, the word church. And it is interesting, the word church or the term church is mentioned 114 times in the Bible, at least in the New Testament. And by the way, that's in English, we do not draw the word church directly from the word ecclesia, but still we can go back to the Greek word, because the word church we have in English comes from a word which is spelled Kyriakon, which, by the way, came into the German language before coming into the English language. And the word Kyriakon, which came to define the church in English language, is that which pertains, or that which belongs to the Lord. So I believe that's even a greater explanation, a greater term to speak to us how much the church should be precious in our sights. So the church is that which pertains, or that which belongs to the Lord. But that doesn't remove the word ecclesia, which we know very well, the called ones out of the world, and they are changed, transformed into the marvelous word of the Lord, into the kingdom of the Lord. So, in spite of the fact that the word church is mentioned so many times, 90% of the references about church in the New Testament speak mainly about the local church. The local church, like our assembly where we are now, is the local church. A local congregation of believers redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered in his name by the power of the gracious Holy Spirit to worship, to serve the Lord together, to learn from his word, and of course to adore the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know whom we were before? We were enemies of God. So each believer who has found the Lord is a former enemy, a former rebel to the Lord, former rebel to spiritual things. But now, just imagine, the Lord loves his people so much that he changed former rebels into heirs, heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have been adopted in the family of God. Now, our name is not anymore English or Londoners or Antiochians, but now we are Christians. That's the new identity given unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, when you look at around, What do you see, my brothers and sisters? I hope you do not see enemies. When I look around, I see my brothers and my sisters. That's the way we should relate to one another. Oh, I wish I could say more there. But this is, it gives us at least a glimpse of what the church is. The church, those who were called out from this world and called into the light and the marvelous kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But second, did you notice in the verse 15, it says about the church of God, and that the church of the living God purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Oh, I thought the church was my church, your church, our church. But the verse says in verse 15, oh, the church which is the church of the living God. And I shouldn't miss this. The only definition given to us in the whole Bible, twice, there are two references. Again, I don't have time to elaborate on this, but it's in Ephesians chapter 1, which we read. And here in this verse 15, the only two places where you find the church is, in Ephesians 1, the church is the body of Christ. And here we are told the church is giving us what the church is, but we will explain as we come shortly into that. But to remind you, the church is of God. It's not our church. It's not the church of England. It's not the church of Scotland. It's not the church of Ireland, but it is the church of God. The church of God. And Christ walks in the midst of his church and holds his messengers in his right hand and abides in us with the power of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, God lavishes the church. He loves the church. He died for the church. He bought the church. He protects the church. He nourishes the church. He cherishes the church. He disciplines the church. He chastises the church. He adds to his church daily. And we are told again in Ephesians chapter 5 that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will present his church as a glorious church, without any wrinkle, without nothing as such, a glorious church. I hope you are encouraged knowing that this is not our church, it is God's church. And Christ said, I will build my church. So we leave it to him, hands off. It's not my property. And it is not our property to shape it or to twist it as we please. God forbid, because this is holy thing and we cannot play with it. We must stick to God's carbon copy. He gave us the pattern and we must stick to it. And that's why let us honor the church as we honor the Lord. By the way, the church is not just here for my needs and my moods, because many people, oh, I need to go to church. It will lift me up. It's not just for that. The church is here for my honor, for my allegiance, for my homage, for my gratitude to the Lord, for my service, for my presence, for my worship, for my stewardship. So it's not just, oh, I need a lift. The sermon should lift me up. Actually, I'm going to say this, anticipate on this. We are not here to entertain people. So that's why I don't go to church to be entertained. I don't go to church to become churchly, but I go to church to become godly. That's the difference we should make in our relationship with the church of the living God. So we honor the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When non-believers come in our midst, oh, hopefully, and I'm sure there is a non-believer among us. When he goes back home today, oh, my desire, if I could contaminate you again with that desire, that you will say, oh yes, the Lord is in the midst of these people. That's the greatest testimony. So the church belongs to the Lord, not to us. And he cares for it. But the third thing in the verse here, verse 15, which is the church of God alone? No, the living God. The living God, which is very important to separate, to make our God unique. He is the living God. My brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is alive evermore. Revelation 1 verse 18. He is alive evermore. We worship the true and living God. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 and 10. We worship and the true and living God who has given us the living word. But who also is calling us to a living way. And who has given us the privilege to become living stones in his holy temple. Oh, this is all from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord we worship is a living God. You go back to Joshua chapter 3, Jeremiah 10:10, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Lord is always called the living God to make the difference. When the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Philistines, they have attacked the people of God, Joshua could speak to the people and say, no, we are different. We worship the living God. And because our God is alive, he can deal with our enemies. And we remember how Goliath defied the people of God. And David could stand. Who is this Gentile pagan who is able to defy the God of armies, the living God? And you remember that great confession by Peter in Matthew chapter 16. When the Lord Jesus Christ asked them, who do you say I am? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. So again, when people complain, oh, the church is boring, there is no life. Is it the church or me? Is it the church or me? Why? Because Christ said in John chapter 6, my words are spirit and life. There is life in the church. That's why some people think the church is an obstacle, the church is a dead weight, the church is a killjoy. No, the church is not a killjoy. In the church, we should find life, we should find joy, we should find peace. That's why we are passionate about it. Can I make a confession here? I'm jealous about the church. I'm not selfish about it. I want the whole world, if it's possible, to come in the church. But I'm jealous about our God. I'm jealous about the Bible. I'm jealous about our salvation. But I'm not selfish about it. That's why we call sinners, come. Come to the Lord. Come to the fountains of waters and find salvation. Free of charge. Be reconciled with the living God. For there is no other way. Oh, the church is the church of the living God. It belongs to God, but not any other God. Not just a mere God, but the living God. That makes the difference. But now, after Paul lifted up God, you see how he gives us a pattern. God must come first. And after he spoke about the greatness of God, the greatness of who this God is, he's the living God. Now he takes us to what the church is. And here he's telling us what the church is. Again in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the first thing, speaking about the church is the house of God. The house of God. And I use the word house following our version here. But this is not for the first time. If you look back, I could show you. If you look back in verse 5. For if a man, chapter 3 verse 5. If a man know not how to rule his own house. So the context is again the house. And the same expression is even mentioned in verse 4. One that ruleth the pastor or the bishop must be one that ruleth well his own house. So the church is the house of the living God. The church bears his name. The church bears his name. It is a spiritual family. To be one, but to be of one mind, one heart, one soul, meeting in the same place. This is what we need. There is that unity given to us by the Lord. We are one in mind, one in spirit, one even in doctrine, meeting in one place. My brothers and sisters, the church being the house of God, it is about people, now, not how old, not how cold, not how warm, not how nice, not how modern the building is. It is about people. That's why you and me, I hope you appreciate this, we have been grafted into a local fellowship. This is where I belong to. That's why in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, we are told not to forsake our local assembly, not to forsake our local congregation. I'm a part of this congregation. I'm glued to it. I'm stick to it. I'm fellowshipping with it. There is that belongingness, that togetherness, that closeness, that holiness, but also that likeness in the local fellowship. So we belong to one another. And that's why, oh my brothers, I'm saying these things with, if only you know my heart, I hope I'm so gentle in the way I put it. But that's why nobody in the church is an island. Nobody is a free electron. Nobody, back home we say, nobody is a butterfly in the church, a tourist, a spiritual tourist, where butterfly flying from one flower to the next. Or from one church, we belong to the local fellowship. This is where I am. This is the, no matter how small it is my family. I belong to it. And I will be worshiping the Lord there. I will be stewarding there. And I will give my time, my money, my mind, my heart, my will to that place. I love the church, the local church. This is how we should relate to the Lord's in his house. My brothers and sisters, a house is regulated and it is orderly. The first rule in heaven is order. The first rule in the church is order. The first rule in a family is order. The first rule in a nation is order. That's why where you do not find the order in a family, there is chaos. In the church also, where everyone does, children are running here and there. Everyone is a teacher. Oh, what do you think? Oh, I think this verse says this. The other, oh, no, it doesn't say this. This is chaos. That's why we shouldn't be many to teach. The Lord has appointed his servants, his under shepherds, to give us the right teaching. And we are asked in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, to obey. Not to obey blindly, but to respect them because of their work's sake and what they teach us from the word of God. And we must be all Bereans, like the Bereans, examining daily if what is taught is true or not. The church is the church of the living God. It is a house, the temple of God. Of course, a spiritual temple. And I like Psalm 122, verse 1. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Some of us, we have to be dragged. But in this verse, I was glad, with gladness, with joy, with happiness. Where is my Bible? No, I know already where my Bible is, and I'm glad when I have been asked, let us go. Actually, I don't need even to be asked. I'm ready for it. And that's why I read Psalm 84 in verse 10, where David said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. The church is the house of God. It's like the temple in the Old Testament. It's like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. God meets with his people. That's why I introduce this sermon by saying the church is a refuge. This is where we learn. This is where we fellowship. This is where we praise the Lord. Oh, the house of God. So we have an obligation. Do you really feel belongingness, that togetherness? Do you really feel it? This is where I belong to. Of course, we have an obligation to praise the Lord together, to serve the Lord together, to fellowship the Lord together, to learn together. But also, I want to underline this, my brothers, if you don't mind. To labor together by pulling our part of the weight. So every Christian, like the members of the body, every one of us is important in the church of God. Everyone. But I have to be cautious here. Just if I could mention this. My brothers and sisters, we are not task-oriented people. It's not just task. People are important. And that's why people shouldn't be object of evangelism. I don't just look at a sinner who is unconverted. Oh, okay, I tick a box. I have proclaimed the gospel unto him. This is not how we should relate to people. People are not objects. Oh, can I pour my heart before you? Even in the church, we should care for one another, I believe, more than we care for other people. And sometimes we can be so task-oriented. Bring them in. While those who are in, what are we doing with them? Are we caring for them? Or is it just we are after numbers? We criticize the mega churches, but at the end of the day, even though if we are a mini church, not the mega one, we tend to do the same, and we are falling in the same trap. Oh, we owe care, we owe share, we owe watchfulness, we owe affection, we owe admonition, we owe instruction, we owe faithfulness, we owe love to one another. That's how the church is blessing his church. I hope I'm not hard by saying these things. So the church is the house of God. But second, he says something very great here. In verse 15 again. Not just the church is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, but it is also the pillar and the ground of the truth. So second, the church is the home of truth. Very important. What we believe matters. Once we fall into relativism, we are in danger. Relativism says everyone is right. Nobody is wrong. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, they have. I met some believers, so-called believers. What do you think about Muslims? Will they go to heaven? Oh, yes, they will go to heaven. Where do you find that in the Bible? Oh, God is merciful. But what do you do with so many verses? Christ said, no man can come unto the Father except by me. What do you do with Acts chapter 4, verse 12? There is no other name by which man can be saved under heaven except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5? There is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do with these verses? There is an absolute truth. There is. Jesus, the Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The church is not governed by opinion. Without the truth, if we do not hold to the truth, believe me, the church is just like a social gathering, a nice club where we have lunches, where we have coffee, and where we can chat, and so on. But that's not the purpose of the church. It is the house of God, the home for truth. Faithfulness to the truth is what makes the difference between churches. The church did not invent the truth. It received it. And that's very important. We speak the truth in love and without arrogance. The truth, Christ, his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is what sanctifies us. John 17:17, we are told. Buy the truth and sell it not. Truth and its implication is the greatest heritage we will leave to the next generation. They don't need our houses. They don't need our nice buildings or our nice cars. But leave them the truth. And Isaiah says, truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. The trumpet must sound right to wake the people. But finally, Paul, to amplify his point that the church is the house of God, it is the home for truth, now he draws two images. He's very orderly. He draws two images from construction. And the first one, he says, the church is the pillar, not a pillar, but the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And you know, as the church is a pillar in a fluctuant world, in a moving world, changing world, a superstructure must be sustained for support, for solidity, for stability. Without strength, without the pillar, we will not be under this roof. So the pillar holds up the roof to protect us. And the higher the pillar is, the higher the house will be. We are custodians of the truth of God. My brothers and sisters, this is the church of Ephesus. This is where Timothy was the pastor. And in Ephesus, I'm sure you don't need me to remind you this, they had a temple, the temple of Artemis or Diana, almost like a football pitch, so big. But that temple had 127 pillars. I'm sure you could see why Paul is using this imagery, this picture. 127 pillars, marble pillars covered with gold. And the people of Ephesus were so proud. And remember, Ephesus was the bank of Asia. This is how the city was called. It was a prosperous city like our world nowadays in the West. And they were so proud about their pillars. And the temple of Diana was considered to be one of the second wonders of that world, of the ancient world. And so the comparison, great are the pillars of Artemis. No, dead. I have a friend who visited the city of Ephesus, and he told me today that great temple of 127 pillars, there is only one. And even that one is so eaten that it's not even a pillar, it's just a stone. Great is the God of Artemis? No, dead and remaining dead. But great is the God of the church. Where is the church? The church will forever be here. Men come and go, but the church is eternal. Oh, I know I don't want to worry you because of time's sake, but the second thing, he says here, the church is the ground also of the truth. A pillar cannot stand by itself. It needs a foundation. What is the foundation? My brothers and sisters, the word of God is the foundation. Our God, who gave us this word, is unmovable, unshakable. So we can trust in him. The Bible is the foundation of all that we believe, self-authenticated, and it has its own authority. The truth is so important that we are told in 2 John that anyone who comes to us without the doctrine of Christ, we should not wish him Godspeed. A last application as I close. Now, because the church is the church of the living God, it is the house of God, it is the home for truth, it is the pillar, it is the ground, the foundation. Oh, Paul says to Timothy in verse 15, that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. My brothers and sisters, because of what the church is, behave. Behave thyself. Oh, not a father telling his children, behave. But this is God. God telling us we must behave, that our conduct must be consistent with what we claim to believe. It is to believe and behave. Walk as you talk in our daily walk with the Lord. So many Christians have brought into shame the name of the Lord and the name of the churches just by the way they behave. But never bring shame upon our family name. We are not only to defend the truth, but to live also by it. We keep the faith. We fight the good fight with a good conscience. But the good conscience, the good fight, must be sustained by good, holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Do we live a holy life? God said, I am holy. Be holy also. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 93, verse 5. To behave is to believe the truth. To stand for it, to study it, to meditate it, to obey it, to proclaim it, to preserve it, to promote it, to memorize it, to contend for it, and to lift it as high as possible. Can I just close with one verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? And I close with that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this gives us really the mission of the church. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And I close with that. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should advertise forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is precious. It is unique. It is the living God's church. It is the home for truth. It is the pillar and the ground. May the Lord help us and grant us that desire to love the church. Let's close by singing hymn number 451. Hymn number 451. A great hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ.